Well, good evening. I don't know why we say that. We know each other now. We have known each other for a while, but it's polite, I guess, to approach each other with that greeting. Open your Bibles, if you would please, to Jeremiah chapter 14. Let me thank you for your, once again, the 3 weeks that we, Betty and I, have been here, and all of your hospitality to us, your love, your prayers, your support. I'm amazed at the impact that this assembly has had in my life. I don't know why, but years ago, at a crucial point in my walk with the Lord, this assembly came in and was a blessing and continually is a blessing. And sometimes you don't know that. You think people come here to minister to you, but really, many times, like Paul said in Romans chapter 1, I have something for you, and you also have some spiritual fruit for me. There's a co-mutual fellowship. Just the other night, I received a phone call from an assembly in a different part, hundreds of miles away from here in North Carolina, asking if I would do the series I'm doing in Charlotte because somebody had passed through and told them all about the ministry on the book of Proverbs. And it's an amazement to me that that happens. And I thank God for it. And so I just thank you for what you mean to us. As well as what you meant for Mrs. Hardy. I don't know whether you realize this or not, but we met Mrs. Hardy in 1983. Her and her husband, Carl, were the first home that I spent a meal in an evening when I went out on my first missionary journey in 1983 when I left the phone company. And I've known them over the years. What a blessing it was for them to end up in Charlotte in the hospital with Carl to be ministered to so that just this assembly could take care of Mrs. Hardy for the last years of her life. Think about how the Lord worked that out. Isn't it amazing how the Lord works these things out? Well, if you came here tonight to listen and hear about temper, I make no apologies, but I just say you're not going to hear it. Well, what I'd like to do tonight really is something a little bit different, and I'll explain why in a moment. I want you to close your notebooks, and I want you to close your pens, click them off, and put them down. I said that the other night, and I think I offended some people, but I don't mean to do that. Tonight, I don't want to teach you to you like we've been doing with gluttony and alcohol and envy and all the other things we've been looking at. I want to take time and stop. Because it's one thing to come, and it's another thing to teach, and thirdly, it's another thing to challenge, to apply the teaching. And I think I would be really remiss if I didn't, and because we're going to be back together in October for 3 months, and three weeks in October, and the three Wednesdays to pick up with Proverbs. But I would be remiss if I didn't stop, and tonight just challenge you from the heart, as the Lord has been challenging me this past week, to move forward in what we've been learning. Don't try to take a note. Don't even try to look at me if you don't want to. Just close your eyes and open your ears and listen to what the Lord would speak to you about. And if you, at the end of that, have been blessed by something, some verse somewhere, then you can see Court and he'll make a copy of the tape so you can go home and take notes. Jeremiah chapter 14, if you would, please. Verse 8, O the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof, in the time of trouble, why shouldest thou be as a stranger in the land and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night? Verse 10, Thus saith the Lord unto this people, Thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet, therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. I want you to think of this phrase, thus have they loved to wander. Turn with me, if you would please, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 1. Deuteronomy, chapter 1, in verse 6. The Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, You have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn you and take your journey and go to the mount of the Amorites and unto the places nigh thereunto, in the plain and the hills and in the vale and in the south and by the seaside to the land of the Canaanites, unto Lebanon, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. You have dwelt in the and dwelt long enough in this mount. You have dwelt long enough where you are. 11 days to the promised land, and it ends up in 40 years. 40 years in the wilderness because of the judgment of God, because of unbelief, because the people refused to go into the land. And now God in his mercy and God in his grace appear to Israel, to the next generation, and exhorts them that by saying this, you've been here long enough, go on, I've set the promised land in front of you. I believe there are times in an experience of an assembly, and I believe that's true for the experience of an individual, where God visits a person and says basically the same thing to them. You've dilly-dallied long enough. You've wandered long enough. You've tarried long enough. It's time to move forward and stop wandering around. And I can't tell you, but I believe wholeheartedly with every frame of my being, with every ounce of my strength, that this is what's been going on in my life as well as my ministry since I've been here doing the book of Proverbs. I believe the Lord would say to you the same thing. It's time to sit down and look at what's before you and look at where you are. The rebuke of God to the children of Israel was that they were a people who loved to wander. They didn't want the gold, they didn't want to set the gold, and they didn't want to pay the price to get into the land. And so in the book of Deuteronomy, God sets before them the man of God again. And he brings this message. In essence, Moses says in chapter 1, wonderful chapter, I believe Deuteronomy is the most misunderstood book, and I believe it's the most mistitled book. If any book was mistitled, it wouldn't be the law given the second time, which Deuteronomy means. I would call it the book of love, and I'll show you how that is in a moment. Moses is standing in front of the children of Israel, second generation. It's been 40 years now. The first generation is dead now, and they can go into the land as God in his faithfulness promised would happen. God says, the wandering's behind, now move forward. The land represents for them the promises of God. The land represents to them the fullness of what God had for them. That's why in verse 7, you'll notice it says to from the top of the mount to the bottom of the vale, from the river to the south, to the great river Euphrates, to here to there. What God is saying by those boundaries is you've never possessed all that I have for you. Press on. Paul said it the same way in Philippians when he said, if any man thinks he's attained or been apprehended, I don't myself, Paul said, figure myself or think myself to be apprehended, but I press towards the mark. I move on. Brethren, there's a complacency that slips in amongst the people of God when we feel that we're doing things right and God's using us and, you know, things couldn't get any better. I don't think we should ever think that. And when I start to think that, I think the Lord's ready to deal with me again. He's been dealing with me this past week. I tell you, I've just had a wonderful time with the Lord this week. I can't believe what he's been revealing to my heart and challenging me to do. He's standing before me saying, in essence, and as I do tonight sharing with you, he's saying to all of us through these ministries and through these messages this, do we really want all that God has for us? Are we willing to press forward and go into the land and take all the promises, or are we willing to pay the price? Because that's why the first generation didn't go in. They didn't want to pay the price. They didn't want to believe God. They didn't want to listen to God. They didn't want to see God work. All they saw were the negatives, and all they saw were the problems, and all they saw was the dollar signs of what it was going to cost them to be all that they could be for God. As we study the book of Proverbs, and we learn about anger and hate and envy and gluttony and drunkenness and lack of self-control and immorality and adultery and fornication and pornography, all the other things, we're going to find before us God saying, press forward, but we realize we're going to have to pay a price. We can get kind of intimidated as they do, and as we'll see in a moment. So what I thought we'd do tonight for the next 2 hours is look at Deuteronomy chapter 1. You're laughing, but I'm not. I heard the other day that you had a preacher here and you had to use two tapes, and then I only go one, and I think, boy, I've let you people down. I really haven't given you all that I could be. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, we have the setting, the great setting for what's going to take place. And as you read it and as I read it, at first we read it and we think, what in the wide world of Bible does that mean? Did you ever read verses like that? Just scratch your head and you think, boy, I'm glad I'm not speaking on that tonight. Look at verse 1. These are the words of Moses spake to Israel on this side of the Jordan in the wilderness and the plain against the Red Sea between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Hazeroth and Diazarim. It sounds like prescriptions for antibiotics or something. And these are the 11 days journey from Horeb, and they went from Seir to Kadesh. And you start to say to yourself, what in the world is God doing? What is the significance in chapter 1 of Moses standing in front of the people of Israel and speaking and reminding him of the geography? This is a great lesson on history and a great lesson on the historicity or the historical evidences of the Bible. But I believe the details here are important because they answer the who, what, where, and when, and why of what's going to take place. Moses, God's man, is standing up in front of one of the largest congregations around. He doesn't put on a theatric act. He doesn't even sing a hymn as far as we know. All he does is mention the word of God and he starts to preach at the people of God. He starts to exhort them because he knows he's not going into the land, but they have the opportunity. What great mercy God is saying to his people. You're going to get to do what your fathers couldn't do. And that's a great message of hope too. We can't sit back on our pews and say, listen, that'll never happen here. It couldn't happen before. There were godly men that were here before. And you know what? If they couldn't do it, we can't do it. The moment you say that, you quench the Spirit of God, you grieve the Spirit of God, and you limit God. And here's Moses, man, the man of God, standing in front of this great, great audience, and he's giving them these great details of places in verses 1 and 2. Why? I believe there's a couple of reasons. Number one, God wants us to understand how important details are. You know, we can understand how that big operation, as we've been praying about, or this big dilemma is under the control of God. But boy, you let that pen run out of ink, or you let that dishwasher break, or you let something happen in the little details of the everyday life, and you start to think, well, where's God now? And the answer is he's just as concerned about every detail of your life, even the smallest little details. God knows every little detail. He is concerned about every little detail. I think it's important for another reason. God wants to know that he knows where you are at any given time, at any given moment of any given day. You can't get lost in the wilderness, or if you move from there to Kadesh Barnea, whatever, you're never going to get lost. God knows where all of his people are at all different times. Even when they're wandering, he knew where they were. He was taking care of them, and he knew all the details about what is going to take place. It also gives the authenticity, the time, the place, the facts. But it also does one thing great, and I believe this is the important point. It teaches us how far they were from the land. They were moments away. And brethren, we are moments away from the promises of God, seconds at any time. We are closer than you will ever think. And I know it seems like you've been wandering for a long period of time, but yes, it's as it was in the book of Exodus, wandering about. God brings you so near to the land and he puts them there. Listen, they spent 14,400 days wandering when they could have gone in 11 days. But they had to for God to be faithful. They had to learn a lesson. They had to know that that generation had to die because they limited God. They had to know what it meant to grieve God. And so here we are in Deuteronomy, and here Moses is standing there. And as I told you before, I believe this is a misnamed book. Now, I believe in the canonization of Scripture, so don't get me wrong. I'm just saying if I was doing it, there's the big I would name it the Book of Love. And I'll tell you why, because when you go through this book, I know the word commandment appears a lot of times, but just the word love itself, not loveth and loves and love, just the word love itself appears 16 times. It appears in 6, 5, 7, 7, 7, 9, 7, 13, 10, 12, 10, 19, 11, 1, 13, 3, 19, 9, 30, verse 6, 30, 16, 30, 20. Because what he wants us to realize is that love explains the law. Behind the law is a twofold revelation. One, the purpose of the law, and that is that there's a loving God desiring to restore a backbiting, wandering, fallen people who are failing to enter into the kingdom or into the fullness of what God has for them. And there's also not only the purpose, but there's a person, and that is the God who's behind it, saying, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so what we find is this, we wander because it's an issue of love. Obedience is an issue of love. The Lord Jesus in John 14 said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I'll never forget one time hearing a brother speak, really spoke to my heart just a couple years ago. I was listening to him. He lives in New England, and he was ministering on a portion, and he said it was a great revelation to him a few years ago. He used to say things, well, Lord, I don't have enough power to obey you, or Lord, I just don't have enough this to obey you. And always there was an issue about obedience. And then one day he was reading that portion in John, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And he felt so embarrassed because what the Spirit said to him was, it's not an issue of having enough strength or not. It's an issue of, do you love me? So the next time you disobey the Lord, don't blame it on anyone else but yourself and say, Lord, I just don't love you enough to obey you. Now, I know that doesn't sound pleasant, but that's what this whole book is about. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's a loving God reaching down, trying to restore his people, to push them into a land of promise so that they can be all that they could possibly be. That's what obedience is. And it's not hard to obey somebody that loves you that much and wants the best for you, is it? So this whole thing is an issue of love. When we talk about Proverbs and we talk about all these different subjects, remember this, they're issues of love. God is saying, I want the best for you. When he talks about all these things, they're bad for you and they hurt you and God knows it and he wants the best for you. And in order to be all that you possibly could be in this life, and you will stand before the Lord to answer for that, you must realize that it is an issue of love. We serve a God who is love, and that love is infinite, it's unlimited, and it's endless. Maybe that's why this was Jesus' favorite book. Do you know that Jesus quoted Deuteronomy more than any other book in the Old Testament? All you have to do is go back to the Gospels, the three of them that record about the temptation in the wilderness, and you'll find out that this is exactly how he overcame the devil. Isn't it wonderful? He used the book of love to overcome Satan himself as Satan came to test him. It's very practical, this book. Where did it take place? Well, in verse 3, it says that he came to them in the 11th of the 40th year, and in the 11th month on the first day, he comes to speak to them. And the word of the Lord is this, you dwelt here long enough, stop wandering. You're not homeless, go in and get the land. Now, in order to do it and enjoy it, they had to do three things. Number one, they had to agree to stop wandering. And I believe that's the first step. You know, that's what they say in all these different programs to stop you from drug and alcohol abuse. The first thing is admitting you have a problem. I believe it's time sometimes for us to sit down and realize that spiritually we wander. Now, maybe you're not. Maybe you love the Lord and maybe you're going forward, but maybe, just maybe, you're not. And you're never going to get any further, I don't care who ministers or how they minister or what they minister, unless you realize and sit down that you have to agree with God to stop wandering. When the word came to them, you've wandered enough, go in the land. Don't you think that generation after 40 years would say, thank you. Thank you, Lord. You know, it's been likened onto us men when we're driving. We don't want to look at the map, and so we spend probably more time looking for where we're supposed to be going, and rather than actually just listening to our wives and getting the directions. But that's not always true. You can ask my wife. My wife and my daughter took a trip recently to New York and ended up in Bedford-Stuyvesant instead of Long Island. So it's not always a man problem, but really this, the first step is this. You have to agree to stop wandering. Secondly, you got to turn yourself around. You've got to grab the reins and you've got to turn yourself around and say, okay, I'm not going that anyway. And then by faith, it's a choice. You got to turn around and go in and dwell in the land. You got to settle on a life to have its fullness. You've got to come to God and you've got to say, I'm not settling for second best anymore. I want all that you have for me, Lord. I believe we need to do that. I believe we need to get on our knees before the Lord and we need to say, Lord, am I really doing and enjoying all that you have for me? A few years ago, I was in 3 months in the British Columbia And as I was ministering in British Columbia, the Lord just did so. It was the clearest evidence of the Lord's hand in my ministry that I can remember. People were saved. People that had been praying for were restored. There was baptisms at this island camp that they'd been praying about for years. And I tell you, I just came home so energized that the Lord was blessing His Word and the Lord was alive. And I never forget going to the chapel in Danville, and Eddie Schwartz was speaking that Lord's Day. And I remember after the meeting going up to Eddie and saying, Eddie, I got to tell you all the things the Lord did. You got to sit still for a moment. I said, Eddie, listen to this. And I started for about 15 minutes, you know, and his jaw dropped. And he looked at me and he said, you know what? He said, most of the time in my ministry, and I'm not backbiting and I'm not saying anything bad about him, I'm just saying what he said. He said, John, it sounds to me like God was really working. He said, it seems to me that in our ministries, most of the time we travel from assembly to assembly, all we do is we take up 45 minutes and we go home. And that's what it feels like sometimes. And that's what it, you know, I mean, we don't want to be there. We want to make the most of, you minister, do it with all your ministry. When you do this, do it with all your might. When you do it, whether eat or drink, do it to the glory of God. And I believe that's the way it should be in our life. We should desire, we should go home and we should fall before the Lord and say, Lord, am I really all that I should be and could be? And then we have to find out why not. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 1, Moses does some wonderful things here. First of all, he gives them a one big long history lesson. That's all it is. The whole chapter is just one big long history lesson. He takes them back to Numbers 13. He takes them back to 40 years earlier. And really what he tells them is this. You need to realize how your parents got in trouble. Can I paraphrase it for you? They got in trouble because they allowed a discouraged heart to make a decision for them. Satan is a master of discouraged heart. And I believe the biggest cause today for unbelief amongst the people of God is discouragement. The devil comes along, he says, forget Philippians 4:8. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things aren't pure, whatsoever things are discouraging, which are downcasting, whatsoever things would be backbiting, and you know, think on these things. And we fall for that. Man, I'm doing the portion now on the tongue, and believe me, it's going to take 2 months of ministry for us to go through that. That's how much Proverbs has to say about it. One is this, a bad report. There's a condition of the tongue that gives a bad report. And the Lord just nailed me to the wall as I studied that thinking. How many times do I say bad things for the wrong reasons, and we're so easy to do it? And I tell you, it can make us so discouraged. All you got to do is say, and next thing you know, I'm discouraged and you're discouraged. And our hearts are discouraged. And then God says, go in and possess the land. Well, I don't know why. Let me just put this to you tonight. Do not make any decisions spiritually if you're discouraged, because that's exactly what their fathers did. Moses is looking at the end of his life. He's before his death. He's standing for these people. He says, move on, and now they have another chance. Wandering is so deadly because it lulls the heart to sleep spiritually. And it lulls that heart to sleep. It gives it no purpose, no direction, no goals, and you have no achievements. And in order to get into the promised land, it's a land of faith. You've got to realize that God can deliver. You've got to realize then that the burden of that choice is on you, but the burden of delivering is God's. If you sit there and you realize afresh tonight, I am not all that God wants me to be. I've been wandering. Well, all you need to realize is that to stop wandering, it's faith. You've got to realize the burden to stop is the Lord's. The burden to deliver you is the Lord's, but the choice is yours. That's why I say it would be remiss if I didn't stop tonight and take a few minutes and talk on this subject. Moses says in verses 19 to 22, don't do what your parents did. He warned them over and over in their speech. That's why I believe he starts off by talking to them in verse 4 about after they slay this and after he's slain this and after Og, the king of Bashan and Ashtaroth. He's just trying to remind them, you know, there was a time once when we were wandering, we went through and they wouldn't let us through. And so God told us to go defeat them. You know, there was a time that we can remember that God was faithful to defeat our enemies. He had to reteach history to show them that God was faithful and you believed at one time and we were victorious. I believe it's the same thing he said to the Galatians when he said, wherefore is the blessedness you once spoke of? In other words, think back to what it was like before you were saved. They at the time had the clear word of God. It was simple, just obey it. But they had to do four things to get into the land. And don't forget these four things. Number one, they had to remember it was a gift. They had to remember that it was a gift from God. They couldn't presume. They couldn't do anything else. They couldn't demand for it. They couldn't presume. They couldn't ask what they wanted. They had to take with what God gave them. And see, with us, that's why one of the reasons some of us aren't willing to pay the price and we're not willing to be all that we can be spiritually for God, because we know it might not be what we want. It might not be where we want it, and it might not be the quantity we want or the experience we want. But boy, what a gift. I'll tell you this, I'll guarantee it's not what you want. I'll guarantee it's not where you want. I'll guarantee it's better. True? That's what Moses is trying to say by the history lesson. Are you willing to go up? Are you willing to pay the price? Are we willing to pay the price to possess the promise? And remember this, that warfare is a part of possessing the land. That's where the price comes in. And that's where they fell. They had to believe God, that God did it, that God would do it. And they had to do it, that God would do it without anything sensual or anything physical. They just had to go in the land. They had to believe. And so look at verse 22. It says, "And they came near, every one of you, and they said, 'We'll send men over before us. They'll search out the land and bring us the word again on which way we must go up and into what cities we will come.'" Isn't it amazing how we can lie? We just want to send them in because we don't have any AAA maps. We have to know the way in, the way out, the best way to go around. That's all we want to see. Isn't it amazing that Moses said yes, and that it says that it seemed good to me when you read on, so I sent them in? Why? I'll tell you why. Let me put you into Moses' mind. Here's a friend of God. Here's a man who stands by faith, except for when in failure he smote that rock. I'll tell you this. He probably figured, I'll send them in because you know what? When they go in and see it, they'll know it's worth fighting for. Do you ever have a burden like that and try to share it with other people? Say, well, I'll share it with them because I know when I share it with them, they'll know it's worth it too. Boy, was he wrong. He was dead wrong. And I believe another reason was this, that they would go in, they would see the enemy and realize, we can't do it, but God can, because look at all he did, because Moses knew what God could do. I mean, these are people. Now listen to this. They saw waters parted. They went on through on dry land. They saw rocks smote and water come out. They saw quail and manna come from heaven. They saw bitter water made sweet. I mean, these people saw one miracle after another. So surely Moses would think if they go in the land and look around, yes, they'd see the giants, but the giants, instead of making them afraid, would evoke that faith response that says, yeah, you're giants. But listen, God created you giants in the beginning anyway. God allows you, and God sustains you. If he didn't want you, he'd just say, let there be no more giants, and there'd be no more giants. So we'll depend on God like we always have. That's the response of faith, but they didn't. It seemed good to Moses, but their response was terrible. And so in verse 25, you read down about their experiences and you read their responses. God said, I'll go before you. I'll work for you. I'll defeat the enemy. All you've got to do is follow on. I will go before you. Now watch this. This is good. Every problem in your life is a preview of Armageddon. He gives the enemy just enough rope to hang himself. If we flee the battle, we miss the victory and we miss seeing what the commander will do. Now let me just remind you then what it means to go into the promised land and be a warrior. It means this, allowing God to go before you. No matter how big the enemy is, God is bigger. So that the battle is now nothing that should scare you. It should bless you, because you're going to get to see the Lord do something in a miraculous way. So that it's just a preview of Armageddon. What's so hard about Armageddon? The nations of the world gather together. Satan gathers them together. He's released, and they're all together there in one thing, and the hem of his garment destroys them. And every problem in your life that hinders you from being the fullness, and that warfare from being the fullness of all that God has for you, is just a down payment of that. Just a preemptive view of what's laying before you. And you have the choice to either let God work and see God in a very marvelous way. Yes, sometimes with pain. Yes, sometimes with tears. Or you can, by unbelief, pull back and say, I'm not going in there. And so it says they rebelled, verse 26, and they murmured. It ruined their lives. Their children, listen to this now, because it's very important what God is saying to us tonight. It ruined their lives. They died in the wilderness. It affected their children's lives. It affected the whole nation of Israel's lives. And today it affects our lives too. Just think if they'd have got in the land. How different things would be today. Oh, I'm telling you, if we only understood what us not taking our place spiritually only meant, what our rebellion to do so means and how it affects others. You can't say, well, it only affects me. They murmured. They murmured against the love of God. They rebelled. In order to rebel, listen to this, they had to do three things. In order to rebel, number one, they had to ignore the word of God. He told them he loved them. He gave them the land. They said, you lie. God didn't say, go into the land. There's no problems there. You know, brethren, we need new believers classes. We need them badly. And we need to be real in those new believers classes. And we need to start preaching things to new believers. And one of the things is this. They need to know it's going to cost them something. This is, you know, we need to stop sugarcoating some of the things we do. We need to be real about it. And we need to let people know right up front and out front, this is what it's going to be. But listen, God warns it. God says it before it'll ever happen because God promises. He's going to go before you. He'll fight your battles. All you got to do is make a choice to go after him. Number two, they had to attribute wrong motive to God. You're not really going to give us the land. You're teasing us. You just want us to die. You brought us out here because we're going to... You know what that is? That is a direct attack against the character of God. And we wonder why Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 4 says they provoked me in the wilderness. They were saying, we don't believe you. You're a liar, God. We don't believe you can do it. We don't believe your motive is to do it. Wow. What if your children said that to you? And thirdly, they had to focus on the enemy more than they did on the promises of God. Oh, look at those giants. They're really big. Oh, my, they're so big. Oh, my goodness. Oh, they're bigger than we are. They're tremendous. Rebellion, verse 26, is a hard attitude that refuses what God wants you to possess. It refuses God's best. It's in heart, thought, and activity also. It just simply says, God, I don't want what you have for me. I don't want what's best. I don't trust you. And now watch this. When we do rebel, Numbers 14:9 says, fear is evidence of that rebellion. Oh, and they became so fearful, didn't they? And they were afraid of the giants, and we're like grasshoppers, and you know, they're like huge guys. They're bigger than us. We have a lot of Christians running around in fear today. We spoke a whole message on fear. God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. It's a shame that we're not seeing victories and lands possessed and giants falling. And the reason is, brethren, because we're afraid, because we've rebelled against the clear word of God. Joshua 1:18 says this, they ignored the word of God. You think you're an exception. Here's what I mean by that. You'll say, well, maybe that worked for them, but not for me. Surely it can't work for me. As if they were better than you, or they knew some trick, or they were more deserving of God's working. That happens to us, you know. Some of us ignore the word of God because we just feel like God won't do it for us. He might have done it for them, but oh my goodness, he won't do it for them. Oh, I mean, he won't do it for me. And the third thing rebellion will cause is this compromise. If you read Joshua 22:18 through 19, you'll find that it brought them to a place where they couldn't be committed to one person, but they were committed to all the things. Materialism. God is his best for us, but we fear and we ignore him and his ways and we compromise with materialism. And we're not all that we should be, and we're not all that God wants us to be. So God says three things to them, and he says three things to us tonight, verses 30, 31, and 32, and we'll close with this. God would say three things for us tonight if we want to be all that God wants us to be and we want to enter into all the fullness that God has for us. Number one, he'll say in verse 30, remember what I did for you in Egypt. Secondly, in verse 31, he says, remember what I did for you in the wilderness. And then verse 32, he says, remember how I led you night and day with the pillar in the cloud. You know, the first two, the Egypt and the wilderness, God chose two dungeon experiences to show him his power and his glory over and over again. And they didn't see it that way. They only saw the dungeon. Oh my goodness, we're in the dungeon. We're in the wilderness. No, we're in Egypt. And they didn't see, and you know, they didn't focus on, why didn't they always go, you know, he parted the seas. He got water from the rock. He turned the rods into serpents, the rivers to blood, the flies and locusts and hail came. I mean, quail and manna from heaven. Big deal. You know, they never focus on that. You know, do we ever focus on what God really is doing in our life and has done in our life? Have you ever, do you take the time to sit down and think of all the things that God has done for you in your life? All the miracles you've seen already in your life? Or do you only sit down and focus on the other things? He says to them, remember these things. In other words, remember them. The disciples were the same. They didn't remember those things. Do you know that I'm firmly convinced from my own study that miracles dim our faith? I really do. I really believe that. I'll tell you why. Number one is this, that the flesh sees the miracles and it calls attention to themselves. Do you remember Catherine Coleman? She used to have a TV program. I was newly saved. Used to love to watch it because I used to love to watch the people she brought on that were truly saved. And she would say, my, when I touched you that day 2 weeks ago and you were healed, oh, my sins were forgiven, they'd say. No. I want to know about my power. Did you feel my power enter you? Well, I felt clean because God forgave me. No. Did you feel electricity from my body to yours? And I'm like, all you're thinking about is yourself. You ever notice that? Do you ever notice how arrogant people are with healing ministries and they strut around and bring it up here for me? And that's nothing but self, brethren. It's sanctified flesh. Miracles call attention to that. They just move us the wrong way. They're self-perpetuating, aren't they? That's a second reason why they dim our faith. You need a bigger one and a bigger one. It's like a heroin addiction or cocaine, you know. The same amount doesn't do you any good. You got to do more. And the third reason why it dims us is we have short memories. We forget it. We need another one. Faith doesn't do that. The Word of God abides forever. It has lasting effects. We may forget the miracles, and we may forget how he led us and walked and talked and instructed us along the way. But listen to this. I believe the third thing in verse 33 with the pillar and the fire is this. The chief thing he wanted them to remember is how he led them moment by moment. How they were never without his guidance. And brethren, I believe this. If we're going to be all that we should be, God wants to take us and have a good look back in our life and look at every area and every way the Lord. It might be good for you to go home tonight and spend some time looking back over your past life. I have friends that keep diaries and just write down everything that happens and how the Lord directed it and how the Lord guided. Just like we were saying tonight about how it was for Mrs. Hardy to be able to come here because Carl had to come here to a hospital here. He died here. That left her here. She had nurturing saints and a body to provide. I mean, all these things, they're wonderful miracles of the leading of God. We get mad at the first pain or the first heartache when rather we should be thanking God for all the other things, all the times he doesn't let us have a heartache and all the other times he doesn't let us go into all these other things. But we look at the misery, we don't look at God. Turn to Psalm 77 and we'll close with a look at a positive verse. Psalm 77. Verse 9, the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God, refused to walk in his law. They forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. You know, I'm old and I'm getting older, but I'm not as old as to be around in World War II. I'm a post-World War II baby. But there was a song that came out in World War II that went a little bit, and I'm not going to sing it, but it said, we did it before and we can do it again. Remember that little ditty that came out? Remember Dr. Q-Tems may sing a little bit of that. Do you remember that, Dr. Q-Tems? Okay. Well, really, we should sing something similar, and we should change it. Maybe we should sing, He did it before, and he can do it again if we let him. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow in your presence, and we thank you for your loving kindness that continually beseeches us to forget the things that are behind and move forward. Help us to press forward towards the mark of the Lord Jesus and the full stature of the men and women that we can be in Christ. Help us to realize that all the promises of God are in Christ, yea and amen. And our Father, help us to strive not for second best, but to be everything that God wants us to be in this life, so that when we stand before our blessed Lord and Savior on that day of that judgment seat of Christ, that we will stand proud with an abundant entry, realizing that we've been faithful unto the end. Oh, our Father, help us to allow you to slay the giants in the land. Help us to believe and enter in so that we can see wonderful victories that you will win. Help us not to run in unbelief and to rebel and to move away in fear. Oh, our Father, what a small price to pay to follow the Lord. Peter said that he left us an example that we should follow in his steps. All you wanted to do was go before Israel into the land and defeat every one of the enemies. And all you asked them to do was choose to walk behind you. May we choose tonight to walk behind our God, and to follow in his steps and allow him to defeat every enemy in our lives. We thank you and we praise you, for we do so in Jesus' name. Amen.